this morning, I've got a different leading than what I thought I'd have. But then here again, I've told you, and most of you know and understand that I don't know from one week to the next what I'm going to be allowed to preach and what the emphasis is going to be and what the message is going to be and how we even get there and what the scriptures are going to be for that matter. I think that I know what's going to happen and then find out it's not. But I feel very careful about knowing that timing is a very important thing to God. He has a lot to say about it in his book. And it's kind of like a medical thing. If you're bleeding to death, you don't need to know how to brush your teeth. You need to know how to stop the blood. And so there's a thing that comes up that we happen to be in whatever battle we happen to be fighting that week. And that's the thing I like about what the Holy Spirit does with me. He makes that message timely for the week that we're dealing with. But ever so often, Christians need to know who they are. I try to put some of that in there every week because we're a very special people. We're special because God chose us. But you know, there are situations when, and we, you know, usually someone with the gift of evangelism will show up. And all he can talk about is folks getting saved. I've been a member of churches that had an evangelist for a pastor. I don't think that's a good idea. Because all he talks about is somebody getting saved Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And he's dealing with a bunch of folks that's supposed to already be saved. But we all need to understand when we are asked, who are you as a Christian? What does that mean? We need to have an answer. The scripture says over in the last part of the Peters and the Johns, the First Peters and First Johns and whatever, that always have a reason for the hope that we have that we're going to wind up in heaven. And we need to be able to give that reason. So today, what I have, the title of this message is The Plan of Salvation. How did we get where we are and where are we and what does that mean to somebody who asks us what's going on? I found in my life that there's so many, we hear so many messages and they're usually detached messages. We hear this week and that next week and that next week. And we've got an idea about a lot of unconnected things, but I have found out about this book that everything is connected. Everything. You cannot find one idea in one part of this book that's not backed up in another part of this book. So I'd like to share with you today what the Lord has given me, the scriptures he's given me about our very salvation and how we came to be and to be able to answer somebody about it and give a definite answer and not beat around the bush and be able to explain to somebody what's going on. And we start out in the first chapter of Ephesians in verse 3. Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about God the Father now, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, it doesn't say by Christ. It says in Christ. There is a position that we as Christians have, and that is what heaven calls in Christ. Now, Christ is in us in the form of the Holy Spirit that is a third part of God himself. He took a part of himself when we were born again and put inside of us to live forever. We'll have it inside of us all the way through heaven and everything. Verse 4, according as he who, the Father, hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, this brings up some questions in everybody's mind, but there's some things here that you're just going to have to accept. You can't please God without faith to start with. It's going to take faith to believe some of this stuff. God, before he assigned to Jesus Christ to create the world and the people and the animals in it, knew you and I at one point in time would be born, and he chose some of us, what they call the elect, to be saved. And that's what happened. That's the reason we're here. Now look. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. That is sinless. We are sinless in God's eyes. In the Father's eyes, you and I don't do sin. He gave us a divine nature when we were born again. And in his eyes, we don't sin. The asking forgiveness daily for sin is for us. It's not for him. Because Jesus Christ died for our old sin nature. So the permanence of sin that we were born with is gone. That person that lived in our body, that old man died. And he took our sins that we had before we were saved with him. And be holy and without blame before him. Before who? Before God in love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Now, there's a word right there that some people in churches consider a curse word. Predestinated. And there's been churches probably split, more over that word and the ideas behind it than any other. The word simply means that God decided before it happened and limited what is going to happen to each one of us by name before we were ever born at the foundation of the world. He decided where we were going to wind up when we died before he even created any of the rest of the world. Now, if that sounds like it's something hard to do, let me tell you what I think about. There are times when I think that God is only paying attention to me and nobody else at the time. He's that person. But when I say amen and stand up, I come up with the idea that at the same time, there might be 200,000 people over the earth thinking that same thing at the same time that I did. He has that ability. He knows our every thought of every person that ever lived forever. Pretty important guy, huh? Having predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. He chose us that one day when we were born, we would have an opportunity to hear the gospel. The Holy Spirit would be working in us to make us believe that gospel. And when we believe that gospel, we would be adopted by Jesus as God the Father's children. That's what it says. according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. You know what accepted in the beloved is? Saved. It was a done deal before God created the earth. Do we need a fan going? Is anybody too hot? Do we need to cool this place off a little bit? If we need to, let me know. Because I'm going to sweat up here either way. Now let's look at Psalms 139. I'm going to cut the fan on if that's okay. If anybody still needs some air, just tell me and I'll get it on too. Psalms 139, verse 13. Now here's the thing. God has previously chosen us. He knows when we're going to be born. Now here's his involvement in when we are born. It's an interesting way of talking about things. For thou hast created my inward parts. That's what it means by possess my reins. Thou hast created my inward parts. Thou hast knit me together in my mother's womb. That's a neat way of saying that. If you've seen someone knit, you know how it starts out as thread, and with a few movements of their fingers, it comes out as something you can wear or something that's beautiful to look at. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth that right well. He said, marvelous is everything you do, Lord. That's what David said. And I know that. My soul knows that. My skeleton, or my substance, was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought. That phrase, curiously wrought, means the variety that God uses to create each one of us. Think about it. Of all the millions of people in the world, there's no two exactly alike. And he's into that. The variety in which he made us. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect, and in thy book all my members were written. There is a set of plans on this poor soul somewhere in some book that God wrote before I was even a blob. Which in continuance, there's a word, it means however long it takes. In this case, it's 9 months. Which in continuance were fashioned, my bones were fashioned, in 9 months, when as yet there was none of them. God knew what you and I were going to look like before the egg and the sperm came together in our mother's womb. He knew the characteristics because he wrote the plans down for it. All of that is, if you can read this without seeing that God had a purpose for each one of them. Why are you built like this and I'm built like that? Why do I talk like this and you talk like you talk? Why do I have these kind of talents and you've got other talents? Why do I have the spiritual gift of teaching and you have the spiritual gift of helps or giving or something else? It's because God designed each one of us differently. and he did it when we were nothing. Now there's a, to me, maybe it doesn't fascinate you, but to me, that word made I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That word made in the Hebrew tongue is a word for making something new out of something that already was there. God cannot look up and put his hand on his chin and say, well, I'm going to make this new baby different than every other baby in the world, which he does, but I'm going to just kind of show off with this one right here. No, he can't, because you see, he made me out of what my mom and my dad gave him to make me out of. He's not completely unlimited in what he can do with any of us. He is limited by what mom and dad gave him to make me out of. That's the reason I look like somebody in my family, because we're all connected. And we can't get away from that. Turn, if you will, please, to John chapter 6. We said last week and the week before, God gave us with a purpose. He made us with a purpose, but he gave us a portion to supply that purpose. In order, if you're a Cadillac salesman, you got to have a bigger expense account than if you're selling popsicles, right? And that's the whole thing of it. Whatever he had in mind for each one of us to do, he gave us an income that is appropriate with that thing that we're doing. He gave us enough, in other words. And it's when we try to get everything when we get in trouble. John 6 and verse 44. Now listen to this. This is Jesus talking. John 6 and 44. No man can come to me. No man can be saved. Talking about salvation here now. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Now look, we've got a Father that chose us. Then we got a Jesus that created us and everything else in the world. It says in the first chapter of Colossians. Then it comes time for us to experience this thing that we are chosen for. What is that? To be a Christian. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me, Jesus said, draw him. So God the Father sends the Holy Spirit to each one of us before we're saved to prepare us for salvation. And I will raise him up in the last day, Jesus says. Look, I mean, it's a done deal. The Holy Spirit draws you. You believe the gospel. You're saved. And there with that comes a guarantee that you're going to wind up where Jesus is, wherever that is. And in this case, it happened to be heaven. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me, Jesus says. You know about God? You're coming to Jesus. It doesn't say you may come to Jesus. It says you're coming to Jesus. Now, the thing that I deal with in this concept is that God chose us before the foundation of the world, and I'm going to be a Christian. It don't matter what. Some people can't deal with the exactness of that. But that's what it says. mark it. If you don't believe it, go back and read it for yourself. If you come up with a different idea than what I'm saying, please come tell me so I'll know what it is. Because it tells me that whom God elected and whom God chose is going to be a Christian, period. Verse 44 was salvation. Verse 45 is sanctification. All of them are going to be taught by God. When you get saved, the next step, the Holy Spirit is put in you to do all kinds of things. But it says here that you're going to be taught by God, and God needs that Holy Spirit in you in order to understand the things He's fixing to teach you. So that's the stage that most of us are in right now. We've already been saved. We're in that period of sanctification between salvation and the rapture, when we will learn to be like Jesus Christ. Now, some folks who have a problem with the exactness of this say, well, if that's the case, then why should we ever witness to anybody? Well, if they're going to be saved anyhow. Well, here's the thing. I don't know who the elect is. I can leave this place. Now, I got a pretty good idea in here. I can leave this place and start walking this road, and I don't know the next fellow I run into is going to be part of the elect or not. I don't know whether that man is a man is God intended to be born again or not. So what do I do? I have to tell everybody I see that I'm led to see about Jesus Christ. But the thing that it changes in me is that I know that some that I share Christ with are not going to accept. They're not part of the elect. And I didn't know that. And so I won't bear down on somebody. I had a friend one time, he picked up a hitchhiker, he witnessed to him while he was driving him in his car. And if he didn't accept Jesus Christ and pray the prayer of salvation, he wouldn't put him out. Now, folks, it don't work that way. And all the power you have is to share Jesus with somebody. The act of believing is on his side. It's not on yours. You've already done what you're supposed to do. Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. All right, so we've got it this far. The Holy Spirit is coming to us. It's drawing us to Jesus Christ. So what is the process by which we become saved? What is the salvation process? It's called the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, what is the gospel of Jesus Christ? I'm fixing to read it to you. First Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. He's talking to Christians, Paul is. He's writing to the church at Corinth, and he's talking to these Christians. Verse 2, by which also you're saved. Saved by what? By what I preach to you, Paul says. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. And we don't believe in vain. Everyone who believes is a Christian. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you, Paul said, first of all, that which I also received. I heard this and I gave it to you. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Peter, then of the 12. To be alive again. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Jesus died, was buried, rose again on the third day, and was seen alive of all kind of people. That is what each one of us has to believe. And that's what someone else has got to believe. Now, it's simply not enough for somebody to say it. They got to believe it. I believe today there are several churches that kind of are a little quick on the draw. And somebody comes down the aisle, they pray the prayer, they say they believe, they make them a member of their church in the same process. Nobody ever says anything to them about salvation anymore. Nobody tells them what they've got to do to be saved. Nobody tells them how to act because they're saved. And they wind up 10 years later with half the church, with people who are not born again because the transition never happened in their heart. Now remember, please, that a born-again believer cannot be possessed of Satan. Satan cannot make them do anything. He can tempt them, and they can choose to do. But in the life of an unbeliever, if that person who has walked the aisle, shook the preacher's hand, claimed to be saved, and I've seen one man do it 9 times. Now, was he saved or not? I don't know. Still don't know. Because what I look for is not that act. What I look for is Jesus in a person. That's what I'm looking for. And I have learned to recognize Jesus in another person. And it may take a few days for me to see it, but when I see it, I know that He's there. And that can't be faked forever. It can't. It'll make you do things you'd rather not do. So what we've got is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we believe that, the first thing that happens is God puts a piece of Him, the Holy Spirit, that was a part of Him when it was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They were three in one. A part of it was the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit can be everywhere at one time. And Jesus can't be but one place at one time. Why? Because He took my body. He took a body just like mine. He can't be everywhere. But the Holy Spirit can. He's like God. And that's the reason I think Jesus said in 17th chapter of John, that when we got the Holy Spirit, we'd be able to do more than Jesus. Christ died, buried, rose again, and was seen alive by all kinds of people. That's what we got to believe. Now let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. It's not too far. Over to the right of a few pages. Remember what they said in 6:45. That Jesus taught everybody that comes to Him and is born again, saved, a Christian, person of the way. 5th chapter of Ephesians, verse 25, is talking about a completely different subject here. It's talking about husbands and wives. But what it says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Who is the church? Me and you. Husbands are supposed to exemplify in their personal marriage through the love they have for their wife, the love that Jesus had for the church, for us. That's our obligation, husbands. And gave Himself for it. If we love our wives properly, we will be willing to give our life for our wife, what Jesus did for the church. Verse 26, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that Jesus can take us in this sanctification process, this cleaning up process, this educating process, the process in 6:45 John, where we are taught by God, he teaches us how to be a Christian and how to live like Jesus lived. That he might present it, who? The church, us. That Jesus might present the church to himself. Remember, we're called the bride of Christ, and there's going to be a wedding in heaven, and we are going to be married with Jesus. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having a spot or a wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. God, through Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit in us, is trying to clean us up, people. That's the sanctification process. Learn to be like Jesus and not live like that old person that used to live in the body that we still live in. In order to be born again, the old man in us must die. You remember I said that 2 or 3 weeks ago. The old man that lived in our body, we've got to consider him dead. We don't act like that no more. That is the one death the Christian, once he's saved, will have to deal with. He will have to die. Every Christian has to die one death, and that's it, when he's saved. And it's the old man that dies. A Christian, a born-again believer, never dies, Jesus said. Remember that a few weeks ago. The Old Testament man confirmed his evil nature to God. God was convinced in the Old Testament that the people who lived in that day, that no matter what God did, they couldn't be good. That's the reason he killed every person in the whole world that Jesus created, except for eight. Noah and his wife, and Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives. Eight people. That was all that was left. But wait a minute. Then we get up to the time of Jesus. Those people, the Jews at the time of Jesus, the temple had been alive since Abraham started it. Those people couldn't be righteous either. Look how unrighteous they are. They killed Jesus. That was God's plan, and they killed him. So the Ten Commandments couldn't make them right either. The only way, God says, that these people that have been created by Jesus Christ can ever be what I want them to be is for me to choose them and put the Holy Spirit in them to limit where they're, what they can do, what they can say, and where they're going to wind up, and then make them out of them what I want them to be. And that's what he's doing right now. People talk to me, well, wait a minute now, you know, you're dealing with this, the will of man, and what if I don't choose to be as fast as, growing as fast as somebody else? I ask anybody that thinks that way to look at Paul. God never had an enemy no bigger than Paul did. When Jesus was walking this earth, Paul did everything he could to kill every Christian he could get his hands on. He was the awfulest enemy that Jesus ever had, according to our scripture. No other person did what Paul did, traveled all over the country with a group of men trying to find Christians, bringing them back to Jerusalem so they could be killed. And when the time got right, nobody knew Paul was the one of the elect. Nobody knew that God had chosen Paul before the foundation of the earth. But when the time got right, Jesus struck Paul down on the road to Damascus, and he knew exactly what it'd take to convert Paul. He made him blind. And in 30 seconds, Paul said, "Who am I talking to?" He said, "You're talking to Jesus whom you persecute." And the next words out of Paul, the greatest enemy that Jesus Christ ever had, was, "What must I do, Master?" Ask Paul how much choice he had, how much will he was able to use in deciding he didn't want to be a Christian. When God wanted him, he got him. And he got him in 30 seconds. And that's what I'm saying. I believe it's an exact thing. And that is put in our word so we'll know what's going on. Turn to John. Last scripture, verse 14. John chapter 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus says. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Where is heaven? Well, I'm going to tell you, generally speaking, where I think it is. I think it's wherever Jesus is. That's where I want to spend eternity, is with Jesus. And wherever that happens to be, that's where I want to be. And that's what Jesus says. I guarantee you, you step out, you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, then I'm going to find a place for you in heaven. And I've explained in several sermons in the last few weeks how it happens in 1/10 of a second. When you're looking at someone on this earth crumpling up and has just lost their spirit and has what we call died, before they can hit the floor, they're already looking Jesus in the face. That's what our Bible says. I showed it to you word for word. We don't die what we think die. We don't go to a place of purgatory where somebody can pray us out or pay us out. Our Catholic friends messed up on that end. Once you, the spirit of yourself leaves your soul, you have had all the chance you're going to have. And you're going to one place or another. That's what our Bible teaches us. And I'm assuming by who's in this room this morning that all of you will be in heaven with me. That's my assumption. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's an exact thing. And it all goes back to before the foundation of the earth, when Jesus chose you and me and knew what 9,000 years ago when he created Eden and put Adam and Eve in, that a fellow by my name would come along 8,000 years later and I'd have a chance at salvation. And the way I believe, that's the only chance I got. It's neat in that word predestinated. One of the definitions of that term is that you were limited before. The place where I'm going is the only place I can go. There's no doubt in my mind where it's going to be. It's going to be wherever Jesus is. And that's where I want to be. And that is the reason I have gone to what trouble I've gone to try to be what Jesus would have me be. Because I would like to have some status in that place if I could. They talk about, Lord, build me a cabin in the corner of glory. And no, I don't want a cabin. No, I want a big old house. And I want you to be able to see it from a long ways off. And we can all do that. We can all do that. Because it's God's plan. And it's just been laid out word for word. There it is. So you know exactly what the plan is now. You can explain it to anybody that asks. And if they ask questions you can't answer, just tell them, I don't know. Well, you mean you can't answer every question? Oh, I can't. But I tell you what, I can answer enough of them to be satisfied with where I am and who I am and where I'm going. But the thing is, and I think it's in all of us, maybe it's not in just folks that teach, or maybe it's not in just folks that preach or that have the responsibility of our congregation. Maybe it's in everybody, because I know you. I've sat and talked with you. I know what you want to happen, and you've got loved ones you want to go to heaven with you too. But I want all of y'all to go with me. I want to know every one of you up there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your words to us this morning. Thank you for your promises you've made to us, the direct statements that they cannot find any kind of variation in. That you chose us, you created us for a purpose, that we might be able to do good works and glorify you. And Lord, we thank you for that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.